So we're actually going to try to conclude the book of 1 Peter. We've been at it. I've said about three or four times that we're going to conclude 1 Peter, and we haven't gotten it. But today I think we're going to. I said earlier that today is we celebrate Pentecost, which was really the birth of what we see as the quote-unquote modern church. And so 1 Peter actually talks a little bit about what are some of the elders. We get to the end of 1 Peter, and he talks about the role of elders in the church. Now, this is right after all of 1 Peter. He's talking about some of the struggles. If you remember, 1 Peter, I think it's in 1, he says, "Be holy as I am holy." At one portion, he said, "Rid yourself of all malice and evil, all wickedness." He talks about a living hope, talks about a submitting to rulers. There's all kinds of stuff in 1 Peter that we've talked about. And a lot of it has to do with difficulties or struggles in our life as believers. So after addressing the issues of suffering and how we need to endure that, Peter turns his attention to leaders in the church, reminding them of how they need to execute their service to the Lord as they lead. How many of you know that sometimes church leaders get a little crazy? Like, sometimes they just kind of go off the rail. Corey, you were really quick at raising your hand. I'm we might need to talk afterwards. Sometimes church leaders just go off the rail. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "To the elders among you," Peter says, "I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." So just in one verse, there are several things that pop out. Number one, Peter says, "To the elders among you." In other words, the elders are not a separate class of people. If you're in a church, if you're on watching online, if you're in a church and the elders are that kind of this set apart class, that's not really what an elder is. That's not really, as a matter of fact, our elders are, raise our hands if you're an elder here in this church. There's one here, there's one there, there's Scott's not here. But the elders are the leaders of the church. They're among you, right? They're alongside with you. So Peter says, know who they are. And by the way, he says, "I appeal to you as a fellow elder." Peter was also an elder, and he witnessed, by the way, he said, "I witnessed a few things. I actually witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ." He's seen some things in his life, right? Now, in this day when Peter was talking, I believe that he was not only talking about the church elders, but I think he was also talking about the elder, just people in the body who have been around a while. Some of us have been part of the family of God for a long time. We might not serve in that official capacity as elder in a church, but there are some older folks in the faith that we should learn from, right? You can say right, Pastor. That's a good thing. We should learn from older people in the faith. He said, "I was there." And he gives us this. Peter says, "I saw some things." Well, I'm just going to read it again. "I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also be able to share in the glory to be revealed." All throughout Peter, he's telling us in this book, he's telling us to be overcomers. He's telling us to be holy as God's holy. He's telling us put aside all the garbage in your life. He's telling us to grow up and be a follower of Christ. Submit yourself to the rules. He's telling us to do all this stuff. And here at the end, he said, "You know what? I was there when Jesus was crucified, and I want to tell you, there's nothing that you're going to give up for Christ's sake that you're going to miss. There is going to be a reward for those of you who follow Christ. At the end, there's going to be a reward that's revealed." How many of you know when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be status quo? It's not just going to be life as normal. It's not just going to be just like it is. There's going to be some things different. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And these guys were going through some bad stuff. Peter died on a cross upside down. That's what church history says. He didn't feel worthy to be hung on a cross like Jesus did, so they flipped him upside down. Some of the disciples were beheaded. Some of them were, there was bad stuff going on. And both Peter and Paul are saying, you know what? That's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed at the end of time. That's nothing. And we complain because we can't find a parking lot. Spot out the parking. And you know, somebody was sitting in my chair today at church. Pastor, we should do this. We should do that. We've done. There are bad people in the world around us. Yeah, there are. There are struggles in the world around us. Yes, that's true. Sometimes you come to church, you might even find that there's a struggle in church every now and again. Oh! I can tell you why. It's because people come to church. If it wasn't for people, it'd be great. Right? Church would be so easy if there wasn't people. But since we let people in, we let struggles in. Right? That happens. Peter says, none of those struggles, Paul says, none of that, all the difficulties you face, all the struggles that you face, I don't care what you have to give for your faith, it's nothing, even if you have to give your own life, Peter said, it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed when Christ comes back. Now, we don't think about that. We don't think about that a whole lot. We don't think that struggles are okay. I'm here to tell you, struggles are more than okay. Some of them are even ordained. We'll get to that in just a minute. Peter, when he's speaking to the elders in verse 2, he says, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care. King James says, feed the flock which is among you, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gains, but eager to serve. I underline that in my Bible. I got a lot of things underlined in my Bible. But eager to serve. Eager to serve. I'm going to come back to that in a minute too. Not lording your service over those that God's entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter says, I got a few instructions for you. Number one, I want you to shepherd the flock that you're a part of. Elders, if you're here, even if you've got any kind of leadership position in this church, even if you're just older, Peter says, shepherd the flock that you're among. Shepherd the people that are around you. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure what that looks like. He's not talking about sheep here. He's actually talking about shepherding people. Well, what does a shepherd do? He protects the flock. He provides for the flock. He gives them proper nourishment. He makes sure he's leading them in safe places. That's what he's talking about. In the same way, elders are responsible to make sure that they protect the sheep from false teachers. They need to provide them with spiritual nurture. They need to help people grow in their faith. We can boil it down to three words. Larry Dorman spoke a month or so ago here, and he boiled down the job of an elder to three words. Lead, feed, and protect. Lead, feed, and protect. Lead, feed, and protect. If you've been a part of this body for a long time, you're a little older in the faith. We've got a couple of people here a little bit older in the faith, right? This guy's been around for a while, right? 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 See? And he's feeling like he's rounder all the time. He's a little older. He's been around. He has the opportunity, not only the opportunity, but the obligation to lead, feed, and protect in this congregation, right? So you can sit down. My father-in-law here is not even part of this congregation, but he's been around a while. He's been around the faith for a while. He has the opportunity to do what? To lead, feed, and protect. Go ahead, sit down. I could go back and get Dave Seberg over here. I could actually get Corey over here because he's been around. Jeff, there are people who have been around the faith. You have an obligation to the church. Lloyd's just sitting there looking at me like, don't you make me stand up. I'm not going to stand up. Don't you make me stand up. We have a responsibility to people around us. And Peter says, I don't want you to do it out of obligation. I want you to be eager to do it. Well, you know, I mean, I can help somebody if they come to me. But, you know, Friday is fishing day. And so, you can't be on Friday. And Tuesday is, and Wednesday. But, you know, I'm not really sure that you didn't make me an elder in the church. I'm not really sure that I'm cut out for this stuff. If you're older and you've learned a few things, guess what? You're responsible. You're responsible to help lead the church, lead, feed, and protect. Why would you not want to protect somebody from going through some garbage that you've gone through? Well, because it's not my job, Pastor. Yes, it is. Scripturally speaking, yes, it is. Elders, you're responsible to lead, to feed, and to protect. Another word that Paul uses to describe here is that you're an example. You're an example. An example of what? An example of a man or a woman who's going to sit there and twiddle their thumbs while somebody else is going through all kinds of problems? That's not what he wants for us. Not somebody who's going to run the show, not somebody who's going to take over, but somebody who oversees, somebody who is a helper. This is something that I think we really need to take into account today. We really need to look at how we do this, pastors, elders, leaders. You know, I can never tell anybody how to live their life. I'm gonna take this to a new level. My job at no point is to tell somebody how to live their life. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, Pastor, I got a question. Brent and Christy come to say, oh, Pastor, we've got a question. We just really need to talk to you. It is not my job to take over their finances. It's not my job to take over their household. It's not my job to tell them, well, you have to do this, this, and this. As an overseer, it's my job to help steer and to guide and to protect. And you know what? Let me nurture. Let's kind of walk through some of these struggles. But it's not my job to take over. And some might say, well, Pastor, you're kind of skating away from your responsibilities. No, I'm not skating away from my responsibilities. Scripturally speaking, as an overseer, Peter never says, take over their finances, take over their budget, you take over the raising of their children. I actually talked to a lady a few years ago. This was a few years ago. And she was part of a church not too far from here. And when she wanted to paint her house, she had to get permission from the pastor to paint her house. She had to get permission for how much money she was going to spend and the color that they could paint their house. Guess what? That's not a church. That's a cult. Right? If you're going to ask me something about painting the house, first thing I'm going to tell you to do is pressure wash it. But if you choose not to, that's on you. If you ask me what I know, how can I help you? What? I can even help you pick up paint, but I might even have to go and haul the paint for you. You don't want me cutting in the edges. I'll guarantee you that. Okay? If it can't be done with a big roller, then you don't want me doing it. Here's the point. The role of the elders is how do we nurture and protect the flock? How do we feed the flock? Not how do I take over? Not how do I control every aspect of the flock? Peter reminds the elders, you got to check your attitude when it comes to serving. He says, look, you don't exercise this as a duty, like you got no other choice. Do it willingly. Why? Because you're serving the body of Christ. We should be willing to serve the body of Christ. Don't exercise your duties like you have no other choice. And again, I'm not just talking to those who are saying they're elders in the church. If you've been around a while, leadership in a church is not supposed to be an opportunity either for making money. Like, you don't, hey, I applied for a job at the church as an elder. That's my new side hustle. No, that's not going to happen. How's that going for you, Lonnie? Side hustle, you making a lot of money as the elder of the church for the last 40 years? Yeah, probably 40 plus. That's not the goal, right? You don't do it so you get paid for it. Instead, we're supposed to serve, and serve with eagerness, serve with a willingness, because it's about how do we help people? How do we encourage the body? And like I said, I don't believe that this is just limited to quote-unquote, somebody with the role or the title of elder in a church. I was reminded of something in this book that I've been reading recently. There's a quote that I heard a number of years ago. The pastor said, The Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest venture on planet Earth. The Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest venture on planet Earth. How many of us believe that? The Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest venture. It's the greatest thing on the earth. Yeah, no. You realize that people come who don't know Jesus, and they come to church in order to find Jesus, and while they're finding Jesus, they also find their purpose in life. That's pretty good plan, isn't it? You all still don't believe me. The Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest venture on the planet. People come in with hurts and with habits and with addictions. They come and Jesus wants to set them free. That's a pretty good gig. Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. But I can go and work at Pizza Ranch. That's pretty good. The Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest. I might not get past that. We might not finish today, Jeff. People don't believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest venture on the planet. There is nothing. Yeah, now we're getting it. There's nothing more exciting than the Church of Jesus Christ. Really, that's the truth. I'm not just saying it because it's in my notes. It's the truth. Not this building. This isn't the greatest building. This isn't the greatest collection of believers. But the church collectively is the greatest venture on the planet. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. Because people come and they get set free. They get transformed. They get changed. Lives come together. Families come together. People who have broken relationships for 30 years come and get saved and say, what do I need to do next? How about make amends? How about get restored? How about get your family back together? This is the greatest venture on the planet. Careful, I'm going to talk some of you into being elders. This is the greatest venture on the planet. There's nothing better. There's nothing. Family's great. But eternal family? What about blood family? What about Jesus' blood family? That's the greatest venture on the planet. There's nothing better. I love my mom and dad. I love my mom and dad. But neither one of them could get me saved. Neither one of them paid the price for me to go to heaven. Right? They didn't. They're good. I like them, but they couldn't pay the price. Jesus paid the price. There's nothing like the church. So Peter goes from addressing the elders and he's saying, look, here's the deal. You need to nurture those around you, those who are struggling, people who've gone through some difficulties. You've already walked through this. Why don't you carry them along? Why don't you bring them along? Don't just look to make disciples. What do you do? Look to turn them into disciple makers. Amen. When's this going to stop? When is the kingdom of God going to stop? It stops as soon as we quit making disciple makers. If you think coming to church is the end, that's not the end, that's only the beginning. This is the equipping session so that you can go out from here and you can make disciples who are going to continue to make disciples who are going to continue to make disciples. Otherwise, it comes to an end. Amen. Little churches all around the community, all around the outlying areas. Do you know in the United States they close 7 churches a day in the United States and never open the doors again? 7 churches a day. 50 churches a week they close. Why? Because the congregation gets older, and it gets older, and it gets smaller, and it gets older, and nobody ever thought to make new disciples. Nobody ever thought we should take this great adventure that we're on, this great venture, and we should replicate it. Instead, what we've done is we've said, no, no, no. When you come in, you got to behave this way. Don't you look like that. Don't you act like that. Don't you do this. Don't you? Don't you? Don't you? Don't you? Don't you bring no sin in here, but I'm a sinner. That's all I got. Well, when you get cleaned up, then you can come in here. That's not what the church is about. Am I saying we promote sin? No. Am I saying we should have a class just for sinners? No. What? This is how you do sin. No, that's not what I'm saying. How many of you have ever gone fishing? Raise your hand if you've ever gone fishing, okay? Now, how many have fished a lot? Like, I don't qualify as a lot. Okay, some of you have fished a lot. How many of you have ever caught fillets? Nobody. Nobody? Never caught a fillet. He caught one at Walmart. Oh, somebody threw it at him, then he caught it. So he caught a fillet. We don't go out and catch fillets. What do we catch? Stinky fish. Right? And then what do? We clean them up. We got to get them in the boat first. The church is the boat. The church is that great adventure. We want people to come in and be a part and let God do the cleaning. You're not going to catch fillets. Oh, I wish everybody that came into church was just perfect. You can wish all you want, but that ain't going to happen. We have an opportunity. And then Peter, so he goes from talking to the elders, and then he starts talking to the youngers. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to the elders and clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up. Youngers are supposed to submit to authority of the elders. I'm telling you what. Let me tell you something. It's a big secret. Don't just hear. Okay, don't tell anybody else. This really needs to get taught at home. Okay? Respect, submitting to one another really needs to get taught at home. When Junior says, "No!" you need to say, "Yes." "I don't want to." "I don't care." "I said pick it up." "I don't want to." "I don't care." "Pick it up." This is not a democracy. It's a theocracy, and my name's Theo. It's going to happen. By the way, when you see Grandma and Grandpa, you go up and give them a hug and a kiss, and you tell them that you love them. "Well, I don't want to." "I don't care." Now, if you need to protect them from the neighbors, I understand that. But we need to teach respect to our kids, right? We need to raise kids that way. We're so freaked out by, "Well, you know, Johnny's got a choice." Yeah, he's got a choice. Get your room clean or get a swat in the butt. That's a choice. "I'm not coming back. You hear what the pastor said?" Yeah, here, I'll tell you what I said. Raise kids with respect. If you want adults to have respect, start with kids. We had friends when we were our kids were younger, we're raising our kids, and we had a van. I'm not ever going to get to the end of this chapter. We had a van that had four seats in it. We had four kids. Amazingly, there's still 4 weeks in a month. So where do the kids sit? Well, it doesn't make, just follow each other around a circle. This month, you sit here, you sit here, you sit here, you sit here. Next month, or next week, you rotate one, and you rotate. We also had four chores in the house. Somebody was doing dishes, somebody was washing, somebody's drying, somebody's taking out the garbage, and somebody was vacuuming. Okay, Zoe remembers. Guess what? When you switch chairs in the van, you also switch chores that you're cleaning up. And we had friends, we had well-meaning Christian friends. By the time our kids are 10 or 12, they're like, "How do you get your kids to do this?" Well, we started when they're four. You know, when Junior walks up to the sink and he's like, "Can I help do dishes?" You got to stand on it. Yeah, yeah. He's got water everywhere. Too bad. Clean it up. Yeah. Why? Because you're helping him to do something productive. You know, I looked up the word submit because I thought people don't like the word submit. I looked it up. You know what it means? In the original language, you know what it means? To submit. It means to come under. It means to place yourself under. That's what it literally means, to submit. So if little Johnny doesn't want to place himself under, then it's Dad's opportunity to make little Johnny place himself under. I'm not talking about abuse. But what I'm talking about is, how do we train? How are we going to get respect in the household? How are we going to get respect in the school system if we don't require respect at home? How are jobs ever going to be able, bosses ever going to be able to hire kids with respect if we don't teach it at home? Right? As a nation, we've done a horrible job of this. In the name of freedoms, in the name of independence, in the name of letting them discover. Yeah, I get all that. We still have to have respect. As a matter of fact, Peter says, you know, not only should the youngers have respect, but we all should have respect for each other. We all need to humble ourselves, right? Because this little guy right here who's chewing gum in the second row, Micah, right? Micah might just know something. Oh, I don't know, probably not about a VCR because they don't make those anymore. But he might just know something about a stereo or a computer that I don't know, right? Like how to turn it on. He might know something about something that I might not. So I need to what? Humble myself and say, dude, can you help me out? I mean, really, can you help me out? I think he probably could. My dad called me one day. He's like, we got this stupid VCR. I'm trying to put a tape in. I'm trying to put a tape in. I said, Dad, hit eject. I don't want to take one out. I want to put one in. I just can't move. I said, hit eject. So he goes over to hits eject. He says, look at that. There was a tape in there. Sometimes, like you, when we get out of bed in the morning, we have to humble ourselves. I'm telling you, this gets real funny in Christian circles. This gets real funny in the church, right? We think we got it all together, and nobody got it right except us, right? And if you don't do it exactly the way we're doing, you're going to hell. Guess what? It's easy for us to fall into that. It's easy for us to fall into that. Well, just stop drinking. What's your problem? Well, maybe there's a problem. Maybe there's something deeper than just say no. Maybe I got to humble myself long enough to sit down and have a conversation with somebody and find out what reality is. Yeah. Right? It's just not always that easy. Peter says, all of you all need to humble yourself, every one of us. So it's not a male-female thing. It's not an elder-younger thing. It's a Christ thing. We need to watch. Have you ever identified somebody by the color of their jacket? It's that guy in the blue jacket over there. That guy in the blue jacket. You know who? Jim, I need you to go talk. That guy in the blue jacket, right? I think that's how Jesus wants to identify the church. Not by the blue jacket, but they're the humble ones. They're the humble ones. We should have the humility. I don't care what our age, I don't care what our race, I don't care what our status is. We should walk in such humility that not only our flock, the people that we're around, recognize it, but people in the world go, you know what, there's something different about that cat. Let me tell you what's different. They walk in a humility that says, whatever God wants, man, how can I help? How can I help? I think God wants to identify his church by humility. We need to learn from one another. We need to submit to one another. We need to accept the fact that somebody may have an insight that I don't have. Somebody very new in the faith, somebody who doesn't even have faith, might have an insight into something that I don't have an insight into. That's tough for the church to take. I'm telling you, that's tough. So why would we do it? I'll tell you why we do it. Because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. He shows favor. King James says he gives grace. He gives grace. Anybody in this room figure you need God's favor or his grace on a daily basis? Pretty easy. Humble yourself. Pretty easy. God, I might not know it all. It's way too easy, way too easy, way too easy. You get involved in church, the greatest adventure on the planet, and your neighbor does something stupid, he doesn't know Jesus, does something stupid, and you expect, well, he's an idiot. At what point do we lay down our lives? At what point do we say, you know what, I need God's grace in my life. I need God's favor in my life. At what point am I going to extend some? We all make mistakes in life. We all need God's forgiveness on a daily basis. It's the humble person who acknowledges his wrong, even if it's small, even if it's just a little piece. Proud person's going to, think about it. Think about it. Even as a believer, when we're walking in humility, we're willing to say, okay, Lord, whatever comes our way. It's when we get that tinge of arrogance or pride, we go, you know what, it's got to be my way. I'm not going to apologize. Can you imagine Jesus standing before the Pharisees? Can you imagine Jesus standing before the crowd saying, I'm not going to apologize. They wronged him. Bible says he could have called the legion of angels, 10,000 angels would have come to his defense. He didn't do it. He took that abuse for you and me. And for your neighbor who doesn't know him yet. He took that abuse for your buddy who can't quite get off the drugs or the alcohol. He paid for their sins too. He shed his blood for them, just like he shed his blood for me. I don't have the corner on the market when it comes to that. When we walk in humility, the Bible says that in his own time, the Lord will exalt us. You don't have to worry about it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. All the cares that we have, all the concerns that we have. And I know sometimes that's a big load and that's not easy to do. But Peter says, cast it on him. He cares for you more than you'll ever know. More than you will ever know. He cares for us. I'll go one step farther. Not only do we cast our cares on him because he cares for us, but he might actually use that care, that concern, that difficulty, that problem in your life. If we will simply glorify him through it, he might actually use that as a testimony to your neighbor who knows nothing about Jesus. I just want to grab somebody. Come on up. I haven't used this many examples in a long time. I kind of like this whole theater thing going on. Let's just say Corey's got a problem in his, let's say he's got a problem in his business. Or maybe he's got this big job. He doesn't know what to do with it all. And he comes to church and he's like, will you pray with me? I could say, don't be an idiot. Turn the job down. Don't be an idiot. Stand up. Hire somebody. Instead, it's like, look, well, here's what I'll do is I'll pray for you. 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, how's that job going?
Finish this week.
Pretty good job. Yep. Not such a big deal. It was 3 weeks ago, wasn't it?
Yeah.
God will actually use that difficulty in his life. I'm telling you. Can I tell this? Can I say? Okay, good. I'm halfway there. It's hard to stop. Like he wasn't sleeping. He was having a hard time. He wasn't sleeping. Couldn't sleep. All this anxiety, all this problem. People know that. Not a whole lot, but some people knew that. And here we are 3 weeks later. He can go back to sleep again because God helped through that. We prayed. God met his need in ways he didn't expect, right? You weren't expecting guy's truck to be broke down so he could end up helping you on the job, right? So you weren't planning for that. But God met his needs, and now that struggle, when he casts his cares on the Lord, that struggle now becomes a testimony. So the next time he's got a buddy who's got a big job, what does Corey get to do? Trust me, man. Let's just turn that over to the Lord. Let's work on that together. I've seen God do mighty things, right? Yeah, sit down. That's because God's a faithful God and he cares for us. He cares about it. So let's turn those things over to him. You might need to find somebody, an elder in a church who's willing to stand with you and pray with you and just say, man, let's just see what God will do. I'll stand in faith with you. Because that's what Peter goes on to say here. Be alert, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. How many of you know, you ever seen a lion? So many stories, so little time. I'm walking through the house one day at our house, and my son-in-law was sitting at the table. And I don't know why, But I was carrying a shotgun. I don't really know why. We had a good relationship. Everything was fine. But I was carrying a shotgun. And it was a 12-gauge, so it's a pretty good size. And so I got behind him, and I just checked to see that the chamber was empty. He was not of sober mind at that moment. He came off the chair, and I think he spun about 3 seconds before his skin did. You know, when the devil roars, sometimes we lose our mind, right? And Peter says, be alert and be sober-minded because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Roar! And we go, the devil's after me. Peter says, keep your cool, man. Keep your cool. Stick close to Jesus. Don't worry about it. Keep your cool. Keep your cool. Don't lose your mind. Be of sober mind. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Don't stand firm in yourself. Don't figure you got it all figured out. Stand firm in your faith because you know that a family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. You're not alone in this. There's struggles everywhere. Stand firm in your faith. You might get tested. There might be a difficulty. There might be a struggle coming your way. And the God of all grace who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Keep your head about you. Be strong in the faith. Don't get all amped up and get all anxious just because the devil roared. Right? That's how the devil works. You watch National Geographic. You see a lion. It's the job of the old lion to stand on top of the brush pile and roar. And when he does, all the little critters go scurrying out, and the other lions clean up and kill them. The enemy roars. Don't be surprised. We live in a fallen world. Every once in a while, we're still going to get a roar coming our way. So it's one thing to say, well, don't worry about it. Yeah, but the enemy's roaring. Yeah, but he's already lost. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but he looks a lot like my sister-in-law. No. He looks a lot like, looks like the guy at work. No, he looks like, stop looking and see if I have any family here. I see Greg's going, hey, you got family over there. No. We don't wrestle against it. Look, the devil's our enemy, right? People in your household, they're not your enemy. People you work with, they're not your enemy. The devil's the enemy. Know his schemes. Understand his schemes. Understand his tactics. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Peter's like, the enemy is the enemy, is the devil. If there are struggles going on in your household, if there are struggles going on in your family, there's struggles going on at work, understand the devil's schemes. Keep your head. Pray. Get focused. Get people agreeing with you. This is a problem we're facing. This is a struggle that we're having. Well, fine, let's pray. Let's talk about that thing. Let's take authority over it. Let's work on that. Let's pray about that. You might need to find somebody older in the church who's kind of gone through some of that stuff. Let's not lose our mind. Let's continue to walk in faith. 1 Peter concludes with this. Verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is true, that this is the true grace of God. I'm going to read it one more time. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. I think what Peter is saying in this is, don't worry about the troubles. Don't worry about the struggles. Don't worry. Don't get your heart all amped up and start walking in pride and in arrogance. Stay humble. This is the true grace. Don't worry about the troubles that you're going through. You might go through troubles for a while. Stay steadfast. Hang on in faith. Stay there in faith. And sooner or later, God is going to deliver you from that, and he's going to raise you up above it. This is truth. I think Peter says that because he knows that people sometimes lose their mind. Oh, the devil's after me. Oh, I've lost it. Stand in faith. Stand in faith. Hang on to Jesus. Don't lose your mind. And in time, you might have a struggle, but in time, God will raise you up if you stay plugged in to him. He might want to use this situation. Just stay in faith. Stay in faith. Continue to hang on to Jesus. She was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. And then he concludes with this, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peter concludes with, love one another. The holy kiss thing, and I've told this story many times, I'll tell it one more time because there's kids downstairs. My dad kissed everybody. It didn't make any difference. But it wasn't a weird thing, right? Just who he was. You wanted to give him a hug to the day he died. Give my dad a hug on his deathbed, and he gave me a kiss. That's who he was. It was a holy thing. I know. When I was a teenager, it was weird. When he was greeting women at the door of church, it was weird. I thought, oh, we're going to get fined. You're the head usher. You shouldn't do that. But he said, listen, boil it down. Love one another. Love one another. Walk in humility. There are going to be struggles along the way. Walk in humility. Love one another. Amen? Amen? Let's close in prayer. God, we just thank you again for your goodness. We thank you for your life. We thank you, Father, that you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, you've got it all under control. Any struggle that we have, as Paul said, it's nothing compared to the glory. Nothing compared to the glory that's at the end. God, we speak your life over this congregation. And I pray that you'll help us as elders, senior people in the church, men and women, stand up and be leaders and lead with an eagerness, not just because we have to, but to lead with an eagerness because there are people that need help. They need help in this great venture that we're on called the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your goodness and for your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.